Well, December's kind of flying by, and before we know it, it'll be that time of the year, which I'll make some announcements in a little while of having some church hikes coming up. This January, we will do our second annual, I think it's the second annual, what we were calling the Nasty Hike. We go on some church hikes, and we generally like to do a church hike that many people can go on. It's just kind of not too difficult, but not too easy. But we decided to do what was called a Nasty Hike for those that just said, yeah, we want to do something really hard. And last year we went up Feng Oshan, up the steep side of Feng Oshan. That was a great joy. And then went back down to Choi Hung. But this year, I have already decided, made the executive decision, that we will go up the backside of Ma An Shan from Wukaisha Station. That's not at Ma An Shan barbecue site, but actually from Wukaisha, there's a ridge that goes straight up the back to the Hunchbacks on the backside of Ma An Shan, and then we'll go over Ma An Shan down to Sai Kung. It's a hard hike. I did it in reverse some time ago, years ago. Zeke and I came across the other way from Sai Kung and went down this ridge. And when I was coming down that ridge, I said to Zeke, this would be the hardest hike going up, and I'd never want to do it. But we're going to do it. We will suffer, particularly me. But there's something about hard hikes that I like. Here's why. I come from a place in America, by the way. We do lots of hikes and lots of mountains. I think when you go on a hard hike up steep mountains, they always provide, if it's clear, a great and rewarding view. Not only that, but it feels so good afterwards to know I did that, even if it hurts. So in a sense, when you go on a very difficult hike, you can rejoice in the pain of the hike because you know that it's not only leading somewhere, like maybe dim sum afterwards, or it's leading to a beautiful view, but it's also producing something in us. It's making us more fit. It's making us stronger. Easy hikes don't usually lead to good vistas. Unless there's a road that you just drive up and look off, right? But I think life is a bit like that. As we walk along the trail of life, if you will, towards the celestial city, what keeps us going through the pain and through difficulty is knowing or hoping that it'll be worth it in the end. And that the suffering that we're going through is also only making us long more to get to the destination. So maybe you can sign up and go with us on New Year's Monday and experience it firsthand. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us as we look in the Scripture. Lord, I pray that you will guide us in your truth and teach us. Lead us in the way everlasting. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth. Help me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of Romans. It's what I'm calling a Roman holiday. You'll want to have your phone or your Bible out today. Turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible to Romans 5. I don't have a lot of slides. I didn't really want to stay up last night and create a bunch of slides. So I just decided to just give you the verse. And you can look in your Bible for other ones that I'll reference. Romans chapter 5, we're kind of going slowly through this over the holiday. Let's read these verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Next week, we're going to look at hope by itself. We've been at Romans 5. We've looked at the benefits of justification. The first chapters of Romans are, you need salvation. You need to be made right with God. And then Romans chapter 3 is showing us, here's how you can be made right with God. Now in Romans 5 through 8, most of it is showing us the benefits that we now have because we have been justified by God through Jesus Christ. We've been made right with God through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross for us. That's what it means to be justified. We have been declared right. The relationship we have with God, we have been declared right with God through what Christ has done. So we saw some of the benefits. One of the benefits we looked at in verses 1 was peace with God. We have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer against God. He's no longer against us. But now we have peace with God. We have been reconciled. We talked about how bad it feels to be at odds with somebody or to be fighting with someone. Didn't that feel terrible? At every level in life, if you're just at odds with someone or someone's fighting against you and you have conflict, it feels horrible. Well, how bad is it to have conflict and to be against God? It's eternal difficulty. But through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We can be reconciled. And we not only saw that we can have peace with God forever, but we also have access. We've been given access to God continually because of what Jesus has done. Remember, we talked about He brought us into that realm of grace in which we stand. We not only have the relationship is reconciled, but now there's like we're living in this place of grace, of harmony and love, and we're never going to get out of that realm of grace. We abide there with God. The dividing wall between God and us has been torn down. We have peace. We can enter His presence anytime. I just prayed. So let's not even go so quickly through praying that we don't think about what that is. I just was able to say, let's pray together. And we do that because we really believe that just right then, we can just talk to God. And He hears us. We have access to God anytime we want. Well, today we're going to look at the rest of this verse 2 and following. And we'll see that we not only have peace with God, we not only have this grace in which we stand, but we also have reason for rejoicing. You might even say we have joy. Good tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy, right? We have joy. How can we have joy? We can have joy in this life through Jesus Christ. We can rejoice, it says. So again, look at the text. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what other benefits do we have now in this passage through the justification of God? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? I want us to see two things in this text. I want us to see, one, that we can rejoice in glorification. And secondly, I want us to see that we can rejoice in our sufferings. One is future. We can rejoice in our future grace. We can rejoice in our present grace, in our present difficulties, even in our sufferings. So what does it mean to rejoice in glorification? He says here, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Glory of God here does not mean specifically that quality of God's weightiness or His magnificence or His splendor alone, but it's referring to the glorified state that awaits believers. The hope of the glory of God. Yes, we will see the glory of God. It's not completely disconnected from that, but it's referring to the state that we will have then. The culmination of our salvation, called glorification. Being glorified. What does it mean? We know from the Scriptures, we're going to look at some of them, that we will be changed. I don't know if you're looking forward to being changed. I'm definitely looking forward to being changed. Getting a new body? A resurrected body? Being restored to the similar state that Adam and Eve had before the fall. And I say similar state because it seems that the state that we will have will be maybe even better because we will be united in like Christ, not just like Adam and Eve. In Romans 1, when we think about this phrase, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, remember that in Romans 1 we saw that human beings exchanged the glory of the immortal God for idols. We looked at God, and we said, no thanks. And Adam and Eve, if you will, looked at their state and their glorification and how they were before the fall and chose to sin. And human beings, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the opposite of where he's talking about now. We look toward the hope of the glory of God because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meaning we no longer live in that glorified state as believers, but we are now sinful. We hope and look forward to being like what we were supposed to be. So we rejoice in hope. We'll talk about hope next week, but I would define it like this. We rejoice in the confident expectation in the fulfillment of God's promises to glorify us. We rejoice in the confident expectation that God has promised that one day He will glorify us. If you have your Bible, look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, by the way, is kind of like the two sides of the coin of Romans 5. Romans 5 is very similar to Romans 8. Romans 8, look in verse 18. Romans 8, 18 and following. This is unpacking glorification. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, listen to this, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Then verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So, if you're a Christian, you have been saved, right? You've been justified. You've been declared right with God. You've been saved. You are being saved. You're being transformed and sanctified, made into the image of Jesus now. And this is the biblical idea of salvation, is that one day you will be saved ultimately. It's already, but not yet. You will be ultimately saved when you are completely changed and you are resurrected from the dead. Nothing's going to stop you from having that. Nothing will stop you from glorification if you are in Christ. That's good news. That's such a good thing to rejoice in today. I want you to notice, though, in this Romans 8 passage, we have the real definition of what it means to be glorified. He said there that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Just think about that for a moment. The Bible says that you will one day be conformed to the image, the likeness of Jesus Christ. Why did God choose to do that for us? Not only did He choose to save us, forgive us of our sins, but He chose to conform us to the image of Christ. Believer, we have reason for rejoicing today. We shall be changed. We shall be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. But why would God do that for me? Except by grace. Jesus died and won that for us. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we'll get there. This is Romans 6. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. A new body. Morally perfect. Can you imagine being done with sin forever? And no longer capacity to sin. Morally perfect. We can rejoice, Paul says, in the hope of the glory of God, which is our future glorification. That's something to rejoice in this morning. Secondly, he says we can rejoice in our sufferings. Verse 2, through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. He says if we can rejoice in our glorification, then we can also rejoice in our sanctification. Why is that? Because our sanctification is evidence that we will receive future glorification. Let me say that in an easier way. The fact that God is working on you and making you more like Christ now is evidence that one day he's going to complete the process. This phrase, not only that, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It says, not only that, really is saying, wait, there's more. We cannot just rejoice in the fact that one day I'm going to be made into the likeness of Jesus, but I can actually rejoice in the here and now in present sufferings. That's difficult. What does he mean here by sufferings? Does he mean persecution? Does he just mean, well, I can't really apply this to my life because I'm not really being persecuted? I think Tom Schreiner says it well when he says this definition, that these sufferings refer to pressures and troubles that annoy believers in this present evil age. The word suffering here actually means, comes from the word pressure. Pressures and troubles. Paul uses this word, by the way, in many different ways to refer to all kinds of suffering, not just persecution for our faith. So this does apply to you. You feel pressures and trouble in life? All of us do, right? I don't think there's any people in here who would say, my life has no struggles, no pressure, no difficulties. I pretty much just live a smooth-sailing life. This message is for all of us. We can rejoice, he says, in our present sufferings. Well, why or how? He says because they're doing something. They're doing something. So think about the struggles that you have right now, suffering that you're going through, and the difficulties that you're dealing with right now. I have no idea what they are. They're doing something. God's doing something. Let me point out two things that suffering does from this passage. Number one, our present sufferings are sanctifying us. Notice what he says. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Our sufferings are making us stronger. They are producing endurance. I used to be a runner. I'm not a runner anymore. Maybe some of you work out. What happens when you have sore muscles? What is your body actually doing? It's building. Your muscles are actually, you've like damaged your muscles when they're sore, and they will build themselves back stronger the more you use them, right? In a similar way, as we go through suffering and difficulties in life, they are producing endurance. Trials are meant to teach us to press on. And then he says, endurance produces character. This character here means to be proven or to be tested and to be shown that you have passed the test. When we press on through sufferings, it shows when we endure that we are born again. We are proving that we really are the children of God. Our struggles are sanctifying us, number one. Secondly, our present sufferings are making us hope more. It says here, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So if you think about it like this, suffering, endurance, character, hope. What he's really saying is suffering produces hope. Yeah, there's a process, but suffering leads to hope. I was thinking about this morning. By the grace of God, I haven't had lots of, up until this point in my life, a lot of physical pain. But who longs for the resurrected body more than anyone? Who hopes for the resurrected body more than anyone? Those who are suffering more in the flesh. Those who maybe have cancer or maybe have some illness. That suffering for the believer leads to hope. We don't hope when we're just fine, do we? We endure. We keep trusting God. Every time we struggle, we hope in God and wait for the day when we will struggle no more. When we're in pain, it puts us on our knees. Think about it. Do you pray more when things are going great? Or do you pray more when things are not going so great? Right? Do you pray more when your bank account is loaded? Or do you pray more when there's nothing in there? You see, our pain puts us on our knees. Struggling and difficulty puts us on our knees. And we turns our face toward God. And that's actually a good thing. Have you ever thought about the fact that without suffering, you might forget God? We might forget God altogether and just enjoy life. But God loves us so much that He allows storms, difficulties, and pressures in our lives to keep us close to Him and from falling away from Him, becoming distant from Him. So we can rejoice in our trials and pressures and pain, knowing that God is doing something in us. He's making us stronger, and He's producing in us hope, and might even we say, the person who never goes through anything maybe won't rejoice in heaven as much as the person who does go through a lot. Hope. We'll talk about that next week. Some points of application for us. Christian, I want to just encourage you this morning to rejoice in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. He justified you through Christ's death. He's given you peace with God. You have peace between yourself and God. He's given you access into His presence by grace, and He's promised to glorify you and to make you like Christ. It will happen. He has promised. You shall be changed. One day, the perishable will put on the imperishable. And we shall be changed. ¥40 billion in heaven, being glorified, being in the presence of God, will make all of our struggles in this life seem as nothing. That's what Romans 8:18 says. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So that gives us hope, doesn't it? On that day, you will be able to love and adore and enjoy God with no hindrance. No more struggles, no more time constraints, no more difficulty staying focused in your mind, but to be able to enjoy God to the utmost. No more tears, no more death, no more sin. Morally perfect. This is cause for rejoicing. I would encourage you, believer, to think about that. You may be struggling today. I don't know what you're going through today. I know life is hard for all of us. Life may be especially hard for you right now. Suffering is real in this world. God is more real. I just want to encourage you, if you're really going through some suffering right now, God is there. He sees you, and He's doing something. James chapter 1 tells us, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So even though it may be very difficult right now, the Lord is with you. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Don't give up. Don't give up. It'll be worth it when you see Jesus face to face and experience worship and adoration with Him forever and ever and ever. It'll be so worth it. Only just a few more moments in this life will be over. It's just a vapor. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, man, what I really want to say to you is this: you're really missing out on life. You're really missing out on abundant life and peace. Peace in your heart. Peace with God. Missing out on grace. Living in the realm of grace. Living in that place where you know things are right between me and God, and I have eternal life with Him. Missing out on joy. Everlasting. Hope. Missing out on the love of God. I pray that you will come to Jesus. You'll give all of yourself to all of Him. I'd love to be able to talk to you about that. I'd love to show you in the Scriptures how you can have salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do rejoice. We rejoice in that you loved us enough to save us. Not of works, lest any of us have anything to boast about, but all by your grace. Lord, we rejoice that we know that no matter what we may be facing today, that nothing is going to keep us from the celestial city. Nothing is going to keep us from your presence forever and ever. Lord, forgive us when we look at the wind and the waves around us, and we see all of the difficulties and life and the struggles, and instead of really coming to you and allowing you to take us by the hand and walk us through those, Lord, that we worry and complain and talk about how bad things are. Lord, teach us to rejoice in our sufferings, even as we rejoice in future glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.